Whenever we pastors teach on a topic on a Sunday morning, it's not uncommon that we're tested in our own souls in that area that we're teaching on, that topic. Matt shared about that last week, about hurrying and versus resting in Jesus, and he was tested in that. And today's topic is about worry or anxiety, so you can just imagine what I've been tested in this week. And so when that happens, it makes a pastor wonder if there are some topics he should just simply avoid preaching on. Like the topic of patience, which would be a tough one. Do I really want to be tested anymore in my patience? And I already am, but no, I'm kidding. Teaching does help us to grow. It helps us to, we value that challenge for our faith, and we know there's a spiritual warfare. And our sermons, we really want our sermons to be given in real time. We want them to never be theoretical. We strive to walk in what we teach. So as you pray for us, that's something you can pray for us each week, is that we would walk in what we're studying and learning ourselves for our own growth and our own obedience. So our sermon series this morning, or for this month, is focusing on the advent of Christ, as you know. And you've heard for several weeks that the word advent means coming or arrival, specifically the coming, the arrival of Christ. His first arrival, his second arrival, which is to be determined. And so one is in the past, one is in the future. And this passage pictures both of those in Acts chapter 1. This is 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus spoke his final words to his disciples, and then this happens. After he had said this, he was taken up, literally, physically, bodily ascended, as they were taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men, angels most likely, in white clothes, stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." So we have both advents in view here. In the final minutes of his first advent, Jesus ascended. He went up literally, bodily, physically into heaven. And then these two angels prophesy of the second advent that he's going to come back in the same way, literally, physically. And a key doctrine of the Christian faith is that Jesus has come once and he's coming again. That's at the core of what we believe. It's the constant message of the New Testament. And this morning, we're going to connect all that to this topic of worry today. So let's begin praying. Father in heaven, we call you Father because you sent your Son into this world. And through our faith in him, you adopt us as your children. Your Son has come. He has advented. And you have promised that he will advent again. This morning, and even more, this month, would you open our eyes, strengthen our hearts as we see this glorious, world-altering work that you have done and will do through the advent of your Son. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you make this real to us and press it in deeply into our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our title of this sermon series is called The Resistance of Light Against the Dark. And that title implies something. It implies there's a war, a conflict going on in this world. The New Testament constantly speaks of life in some terms like that. Light fighting against dark. Light representing God and righteousness. Dark representing Satan and evil. And every person on this planet, without exception, including us in this room, has darkness pressing in on us, trying to pull us away from the light, from God himself, and to pull us into that darkness. For those of us who have embraced Christ, we've trusted him, we now belong to a new kingdom. It's the New Testament calls it a kingdom of light. Yet, as long as we are in this world, the New Testament is clear that there is a conflict going on in our souls. One of those, there's three conflicts actually the New Testament describes. One is within us. It's called the flesh. The flesh is part of our humanity that's broken and flawed. And then there's two that you might say are more external to us. One is the devil, the lies of the devil. And the third, the second outside one is the alluring temptations, the allurement of the world and its systems. 1 Peter 2 tells us of one example. He writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles." You don't really belong here. You're strangers and exiles in this world. You belong in another world. "I urge you to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." If you know Jesus, you already know this struggle. You're very aware of it. You want to do what's right, but wrong presses in at times, sometimes very hard. So hard, so strongly at times that the word war sounds about right. So thus, the call of this, our series titled, "The Resistance of Light Against the Dark." Last week, Matt spoke of one aspect of darkness we resist, that is hurry, busyness, and today we'll look at worry, and next week will be the topic of despair. And our goal really is pretty simple. It's probably the same goal we have every week, and that's to help draw us closer to Christ and see how both the first and the second coming are our hopes in this struggle, in this war that we face. So today's topic of worry, I don't think I have to persuade any of us how pervasive worry is in our lives. Some of us feel this a little bit. Some of us feel worry a lot. Depends on just kind of our wiring, it seems, and maybe the time of life, time of our year. But we may need reminders to know how debilitating this topic is, how crushing it can be at times. And we may need help to know how to fight against this, how to win in the light against the darkness, how to find a place of peace instead of anxiety. In Jesus' much-loved parable of the sower, he speaks of one type of soil that doesn't bear fruit. It's a soil that's filled with thorns. Matthew 13, 22, he says, "Now the one, the seed that is sown among the thorns, this is the one, this is the person who hears the word, we hear what's true, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." He says the worries, the anxieties of this life, of this world, they press in on us, in addition to the deceitfulness of wealth, and they grow up like weeds. You gardeners know this well. Weeds grow up and they choke the life of the plant. Surely every one of us has worries and anxieties at least occasionally. And when we worry, Jesus says the growth of God's word that is sown in our lives will be choked out. A lot's at stake here. So let's begin with defining worry. We can use other words that mean the same thing. We use anxiety, I'm stressed out, I'm panicking, I'm fearful. All kinds of words we use that really probably mean the same thing. But here's my shot at defining it, just very simply. Worry is a fearful concern or an interest. It's a fearful concern. It's an apprehensive uneasiness in our souls and our minds over something, some issue, some need. Now, it's completely appropriate that we have concern over something. We ought to have concern over many things. But that concern can easily cross a line where it becomes fear. And if worry and fear are not synonymous, they're certainly close cousins. Jesus in Luke 12, 32 somewhat equates those two things. And I just thought, you know, I'm curious. I just went to the Merriam-Webster dictionary and thought, what do they say worry is? I was not expecting what I saw. Worry is from an old word in the English and in German, and it means to strangle or to choke. I thought, what? How does that relate? And the dictionary said this, "Worry is to harass by tearing, biting, or snapping, especially at the throat." And I immediately thought of our old dog, Maximus. May he rest in peace. I didn't choke him. Okay, that's not where I'm going. But one time he had this baby rabbit. I was looking out the living room window. He was out in the backyard, and he had this baby rabbit in his mouth, and he was shaking this rabbit violently. Our dog was worrying the rabbit. The dictionary actually gives that as an example. I'm not kidding you. But that tells us what worry does to us. Some circumstance, some event, some person, something grabs us by the throat and shakes us, trying to strangle us. Worry chokes our souls because something in our life is out of our control. And when we can't control it, we grow afraid. One author said this, "Central key to worry is the illusion that we can control things." We think we can control things, and then we realize we can't, and so we panic, we get afraid, we worry, we fret. You might say that anxiety and control are often two sides of the same coin. So what kinds of things do we worry about? You probably already have some things in mind. The list is long. Pressures of final exams and final projects. Any college students here can understand that one right now? We have stresses of finances, from our job, pressures from our jobs, our bosses, stresses of health problems, relational strains, maybe watching someone suffer and you can't do anything about it. The list is long. You can add your own thing to that list. So at this point, we need to back the truck up and just say, okay, wait, how does the coming of Christ even relate to this topic? Well, I want to begin with a beautiful name that's ascribed to Jesus Christ. We know this well, a marvelous prophecy through the pen of Isaiah. He wrote 700 BC, and he said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Let's reflect just on that title, on the name of Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler who is peace. He brings peace. He is peace. And the most foundational, maybe really the foundational way that Jesus Christ brings us peace is through our salvation. Romans 5:1 says it very simply, but beautifully. Therefore, Paul says, since we have been justified, we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. With God. That is the anchor of our souls. This is really just the summary of the gospel message and its center to everything of what it means to be a true Christian. By our faith in Jesus, our simple trust in Him and what He has done, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We were once enemies of God. Now we are friends. There is no more wrath. There is no more condemnation. And it's not because of our righteous efforts, but because of Jesus' righteous efforts. God is now at peace with us through His Son. We can rest. And the Prince of Peace has done that. And we might be tempted at this point, at least I can be. It's like, yeah, I know that. I've heard that, but how does that doesn't really relate to the pressures I'm feeling. It doesn't help my stress level today. I want to say it should help your stress level today. It must help your stress level today. Right now, even in the midst of the pressures and the stresses you feel this morning or you will feel this week, it must help you. So how possibly does the gospel message help me today in my worries? Well, when we consider our salvation, there is no trial we will ever encounter, no trial that you and I will ever encounter that is worse than the situation we were in before God saved us. We were dangling over the fires of hell. There is nothing worse you were encountering that could be worse than that. And in great contrast, there is no better outcome we could ever imagine than the outcome of being at peace with God. The worst problem and the greatest outcome. So since God has already shown you more grace and kindness and power than you can ever imagine, surely won't He take care of you today, this week? This is Paul's point in Romans 8:32. This is exactly Paul's point. He says, He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not? How will He not? Do you really think He will not also, with His Son, grant you everything? We're really saying, no, I don't believe that. When we worry, when we fret, when we don't think that God cares enough for us, we're really saying, I don't believe this. It's an issue of faith here. Our faith, our trust in God for today's worries is built upon the foundation of our salvation because of the first coming of Christ. And I just want to emphasize that Paul doesn't write words like this in verse 32 or anywhere else for just light reading material. And for us to have a nice good feeling, a pat on our back, Paul writes this intending that these truths would absolutely, utterly change our lives. That our thinking would be radically changed. That our faith would powerfully grow. Our anxieties would diminish. So right now, let this, each one of you, consider some pressure you're feeling right now. Something going on this week, final exam, that's an easy one. Other things that are going on, finances, relationships. They just have one thing in your mind right now. One worry that is maybe strangling you a bit, that's got you by the throat and is shaking you. Something that's out of our control and that we're afraid of. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Where is God in the equation of that worry? Is God in the package there? Are you engaging with God, or is God completely outside of that story? Not theoretically, what's going on in your heart and mind? Is God there? With Romans 8:32 in mind, God has already given His Son to save our souls for all eternity, to grant you glorious, beautiful, never-ending life with Him. Do we really think that He cannot be nor should not be a part of the equation of our daily challenges? When we worry, we are really saying, you know, yeah, I know God can save my soul for all eternity, but man, this problem I got going on, I don't know, it's a tough one. Does that make sense? Do you see? I'm trying to connect the dots here between the glory of our salvation and our day-to-day struggles in life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He's come to bring us peace between us and God and peace in our souls, no matter the trial. Let's look at perhaps the longest and best passage in the Bible that addresses worry. It's from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In this section, His focus of worry is really about the necessities of life, about food and clothing. That's pretty obvious. That's His focus here in the passage. But I think we'll easily recognize there's application to about any area of life where we worry. So let's read this. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Let's pause here. Reflect. Picture yourself. You're out on this mountain. Jesus is standing there preaching to this large crowd. You're outside. He actually asks, he's extremely practical here. He says, stop and look up. Look at the birds. He commands us here not to be anxious. He's not offering suggestions. This is not from a self-help book, some nice little tip that works for some of us. Jesus is commanding us something here, and we need to take his words seriously. He commands us to be at peace, and he gives a way to do that very simply, but beautifully and powerfully. He says, be an observer and believe. Just look at the birds. Just do that. Doesn't God provide for them, is Jesus' point? Doesn't your Heavenly Father provide for the birds of the air? And if he'll do that for a silly little bird, how much more will he do it for you? You're made in the image of God. You have much greater value, Jesus says. Will you believe this? Let's continue reading verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, King Solomon from Israel, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, we need to pause. He's telling us the same thing. Stop and consider and believe. You looked at the birds. Now just look at the flowers in the field. Solomon, the wealthiest man, perhaps one of the wealthiest who's ever lived, even in his glory, he didn't look as beautiful and as magnificent as the flowers in the field. If God can clothe an inanimate object like a field, can he not take care of you? Jesus wants us to answer that question. And then he startles us with his last words there. He says, O you of little faith. We may not connect the dots of our worry and our anxiety with faith, but Jesus sure does. He does. And he is saying that when we are being strangled and harassed and some circumstance has us by the throat and is shaking us, the root problem is that our faith, our trust in the God who made us, is small. We have to acknowledge that. That's really Jesus' point. O you of little faith. Faith simply means trust. So Jesus is saying, your trust in your God, in your Creator, in your Savior is simply too small. He didn't say it's absent, but it's too small. Really, it comes down to we don't know God well enough. I mean, we might know him well enough in our head. We know the facts. We know, oh yeah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace and all those other things about God. But at the moment, our active faith is very small. We don't believe it very much. We haven't considered God and what he has done in this world, even for providing for birds and clothing a field. We haven't connected the dots between God's attributes and our circumstances. Where is God in our equation? Now, when Jesus says we have little faith, he is not, I don't think in any way he's diminishing our trials. Jesus knows how hard life can be. He knows the challenges. But rather than diminishing our trials, he's actually elevating God. He's lifting God up. God is bigger and better and stronger and wiser and more caring than we are believing. Let's finish reading. Verse 31. Therefore, he says, in light of all that I've just said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, this would be the pagan nations, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows, he knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's saying, your Father in heaven, who loves you so much that he sent his Son to save your soul, he knows what you need. He is attentive. He is aware. He has not forgotten about you. He cares for you. I think we could say God is for you more than you are for you. So what should we do? What is the first priority of our lives to be? What does Jesus say? He says the first thing that you need to do, the number one thing, is to go after God and go after the things of his kingdom. Go after what matters in the kingdom of God. Do this, and God will take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean that every circumstance is going to work out the way we want. Things may end badly in some cases, to one extent. But he will take care of us. And we look at Jesus' story when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just hours before he was going to be murdered, he was enduring more pressure than you and I, all of us combined, will ever experience in our life. More pressure. Without exaggeration, the weight of the world's sins were going to be thrust upon his back in just a few hours, a humiliating and horrifying moment beyond any human comprehension. And what did Jesus do? He brought his Father into the equation. He prayed. And he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. If it's possible, take this trial away from me. He wanted out of the trial. He wanted to escape the impending pain. That's normal for us. And that's expected for us. I think generally we ought to pray such things. You can pray. Feel free to pray. God, take this away from me. Take this trial away. Make it better. But then, so importantly, what did Jesus, how did he finish his prayer? He says, yet, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. Jesus yielded control to his heavenly Father. Remember, anxiety and control are two sides of the same coin. Jesus was enduring something that was beyond his control to one extent, but he yielded that control to his Father. That is the place where we want to land. To make our request to our Heavenly Father, to ask for the trial to be taken away, for the cancer to be removed, to pass our final exams, to have adequate finances, to have these relationship strains sorted out. That's just good and right, and you should make those requests. But may we finish that prayer by saying, Lord, not what I will, but what you will. We yield control, and we don't have control, and it frightens us, and it brings us into, we find ourselves being choked and strangled by the worry. When our trust in our Heavenly Father is small, it is because our knowledge of Him is small. Or it's incomplete or inaccurate, or we've simply forgotten Him at the moment. Are we growing in our true knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Prince of Peace? In the middle of an overwhelming and agonizing trial in his nation of Judah, the prophet Jeremiah prayed this, Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in Him. Throughout scriptures, this is why we want you to read the Bible, because you're going to find stories like Jeremiah's going through great trials, and you see them in the challenge of their faith, struggling to believe, and you often see victory in their walk with their Lord. They find out that God is good enough, that God is good and He is enough. He is good enough. He will help them in their moment. And we can't cast off anxiety and find God's peace by some simple formula or four easy steps that we read in a self-help book. They may have nice suggestions or might be some helpful tips and tools, but we have to know our God. That's Jesus' point in Matthew 6. Because the more we truly know Him, the more we will trust Him. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, who's our Creator and our Savior, He commands us. He doesn't offer suggestions. He commands us to trust Him. And He does not command the impossible. So let's get even more practical. How can we move from worry to peace? First, pretty simply, just talk to your Father, like Jesus did in the garden. He prayed to His Father. We have to do the same. We have to give Him our burdens. I love what Paul said in Philippians 4. He says, don't worry. Same words as Jesus. Don't worry. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, make your requests. Ask God. Talk to God. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And here's the outcome. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. God's peace just is almost inexplicable. It will guard. That word means to garrison, like soldiers standing guard. It will garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's ask our Father to help us and ask others to pray with you and for you. After this service, you're weighted down by something. Ask someone right here in this room to pray for you. Stop and pray before you leave. And after we ask, we ought to give thanks. Paul tells us, give thanks. Be thankful for everything. Thank Him that God loves us enough to send His Son, that He's powerful and faithful and caring and merciful, that He's been faithful in the past and He will be faithful in the future, that our eternal future is secure in Him, that we have the Spirit of God living in us, dwelling inside us. And we can be thankful that even if He does not answer my prayer in the way I want, God is still good. Because we yield control to Him. Take this cup, yet not what I will, but what You will. In addition to praying and having others to pray for you, you may want to even write out what you're actually anxious about, the details of it, or talk to someone if you're more of a verbal processor. Talk specifically. I'll give you an example. Back in September, on September 1st, my wife and I flew to North Carolina to see our new grandson. It was a whole lot of fun. But I was anxious about the trip. You know, if you've ever flown, you just know there's lots of stresses in air travel. And flying can be quite an adventure, in quotes. It's not always a fun adventure. But I wasn't anxious about some vague traveling thing. There were some specific things I was anxious about, the journey. And so I thought, you know, I just need to write these things down. I just need to process this. I wrote out six things from hardest to the easiest. And I looked at each one of those six things and I prayed for them. Lord, would you help us in this one thing and help us in this? But then I also just stopped and I said, okay, if God doesn't answer in the way I want, will I still trust him? Will his grace be enough if it doesn't happen the way I want? Is God still good? Am I still secure in his arms? And that was so powerful. It forced me to bring God into the equation. If it doesn't happen the way I want, is God still good? So for our trip, writing that out, praying through that list, plus I asked my community group and a few others to pray for me, it was a very peaceful travel. It really was. Kind of surprising in a way. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. It surpasses understanding. It's like, I don't know how I ended up so peaceful about that. I'd like to take credit for myself, but I thought, well, I had about 30 people praying for me, so that's always a bonus. But we offer up our burdens to our Heavenly Father. I love what Peter says, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Say this with me. Because he cares for you. He cares for you. The advent of Christ proves it. And God does not tell us such things as this as theory. He tells us so that we will trust him, that we will find peace in the Prince of Peace. So talk to your Father. Second, fill your mind with good things. Sometimes our thoughts, they get spinning out of control. My brain seems like it's always going, and if it's going on a bad thing, it's just going to spiral downward. We can fixate on potential negative outcomes, and we can become basket cases. It's got us by the throat. But we have to make some choices here as to what we are thinking about and what we are filling our minds with. Jesus told us one thing very simply in Matthew 6 is just consider. Look at the birds. Look at the fields. Do you really think God will give you less than what he would give to a bird? Paul tells us to fill our minds up, not with wild speculative thinking that spirals out of control, but instead about true things, holy things. Look at Philippians 4:8, the verse that follows that command about not being anxious. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul gives us 8 words. It's really an exhaustive list. His point is, think about holy things. We can fill our minds with all sorts of beautiful things, God's word. We can read stories like Jeremiah and Lamentations, and our faith is strengthened from those stories. We can meditate, think about Christ's advent and its implications for me. We can read Ephesians 1, think, wow, my identity in Christ is so amazing. What God has done for me. We can listen to good music. We can make a list of things we can thank God for. Serving other people, getting my mind off me and onto other people and back onto God. And if my worry has paralyzed me, I may need to simply get up and go do something. Fill our minds with good things. Third and finally, focus just on today. Just on today. Matthew 6, 34, I haven't commented on this yet, but we read it. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love this. This verse here, this what Jesus commanded us here, this is, it feels like it saved my life so many times in the last 5 to 10 years. Many times my mind can go racing ahead to tomorrow and next week and 20 years down the road, And all of a sudden, I'm just anxious. I'm spun out of control and something's got me by the throat. How will this situation work out? How will I have enough time next week to accomplish what's on my list? And what if the economy crashes next year? And will I have enough money in retirement in 20 years? You know, on and on, the things go on. I'm way past today. And Jesus' command here is immensely practical and it is immensely faith-oriented. He says, don't fret about tomorrow. Just focus on today. Trust God today. And then when tomorrow comes, press repeat. Just do it again. God gives us the grace we need for today, today. And tomorrow, He will give you fresh grace for that day, but not until tomorrow. It's sort of like oxygen. We need oxygen to breathe every day, but you cannot breathe enough today to store up for tomorrow. Tomorrow you have to breathe again, and God will provide a fresh batch of oxygen for you. So it is with grace. And Jesus' words here have kept me from falling into the deep end of the pool and drowning from all my worries. Just walk by faith today. So let me wrap up here. Worry can strangle us. It can shake us like a dog with its jaws clamped on a small rabbit. But the Prince of Peace calls us to Himself. He calls us to Himself to find peace with God Almighty, first through our salvation, and that's the foundation for everything. And if God has done that, won't He help us in every other situation we're in? The first advent of Christ places us in a glorious position of peace with God, and it reveals the extent, the vastness of God's care for us. And the second advent, the coming of Christ, which is soon, gives us hope that even when life is very hard, even if we might die on a cross, when life threatens to crush us and it tempts us to fret and worry, even then our future hope in glory is secure. And we will be okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, your names, your many names in the Scriptures proclaim the breadth of who you are. You are Almighty God, Ancient of Days, Creator. You are our Heavenly Father. You're the Lord of Peace. You are God, our Helper, the Holy One, the Rock, our Refuge, the Alpha and Omega, the First and the Last, the Beginning and the End. We look to You this morning as the Author of our lives and the Savior of our souls. We want to trust You for our souls all the way into eternity. And we want to trust You for life today. Would You please, by the power of Your Spirit, by the truth of Your Word, by the strengthening from the church, and in answer to our humble prayers, would You help us to walk in great peace, to cast our burdens on You, and to simply believe that You care and You are watching over us. In the sweet name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.